welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
If you will, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 27. And strangely enough, we're presented with this story this morning of Jacob and Esau, and Jacob deceiving his dad, Isaac, to give him the blessing. And we've already seen Jacob do that to Esau himself earlier when Esau despised his birthright and traded his birthright to Esau for a bowl of stew. But as we begin Genesis chapter 27, verse 1, I want you to glance back up to the last few verses of Genesis chapter 26, because this just sets us up even better for Mother's Day. Genesis chapter 26, verse 34, it says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took as his wife Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hethite, and Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hethite. They made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Isn't that a great Mother's Day context? It's just like relational tension because of the daughters-in-law. And one of the reasons for this is that these Hethite girls are not girls of faith. They are Canaanites. They come from the pagan tribes around where Isaac and Rebekah lived. And so Esau, as Matt shared with us last week, was a man of passions, a man of appetites. And he always chose immediate gratification over the stewardship of his life. He didn't make wise decisions. And we will continue to see this today in this passage as well. But that's kind of what the context is when we walk into Genesis chapter 27 together. Is Jacob, we know, they were born as twins. And Esau exits the womb first, but Jacob is grasping his heel. And then Jacob is born next. And in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, there's this prophecy that's made over them that the younger will be master over the older, and the older son will serve the younger. And so God has already essentially said, Jacob is going to be the child through whom the genealogy of the Messiah will come. What we'll see today is Isaac's attempt to thwart that. Isaac played favorites. Rebekah played favorites with their two sons. And so we're going to see a parent's desire to see different sons be the chosen blessed son. And that will be what the dispute is. And we'll learn a lot about deception this morning. And so what we've learned so far is we learned that Isaac, their dad, didn't go down to Egypt. And in spite of his stumbling, he called upon God. He built an altar to God. We saw that last week. We see God's constant favor in his life, even as the Philistines whom he lived around filled up the wells last week. Every time Isaac's servant dug another well, they found water in the midst of famine. And we looked at that being the reality of God's favor factor. But today we're going to follow up on Isaac's faith walk, and what will determine is that Isaac is going to demonstrate favoritism instead of faithfulness. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 28, it says this, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. We see this not just as a statement about parents playing favorites with their kids, but we also see this as a commentary on Isaac's character. His appetite seemed to dictate his desires. He liked his son Esau better because Isaac had a taste for wild game. He liked his son because of what his son could do for him. Isaac loved venison. Isaac loved to eat. And we're going to see that this comes crashing down around him in today's passage. And so I want to kind of share with you some of the scenes of today. So let's read Genesis chapter 27, and then I'm going to share with you six scenes and an epilogue that we can follow along with. So in verse 1, it says, "When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could not see, he called his older son Esau, and he said to him, 'My son.' And Esau said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Look, I'm old. I don't know the day of my death. So take your hunting gear, your quiver and bow, and go out into the field to hunt some game for me. Then make me a delicious meal that I love and bring it to me to eat so that I can bless you before I die.'" So there we have the setup. There's basically the plot that's going to happen, is that Isaac knows that God has prophesied at their birth that the younger child will be the child of the blessing. But we see here a father's intention to directly thwart a prophecy over his sons and give the blessing to his older son, whom he liked more. Now, Rebekah was listening to what Isaac said to his son Esau. And so, while Esau went to the field to hunt some game to bring in, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Listen, I heard your father talking to your brother Esau, and he said, 'Bring me game and make me a delicious meal for me to eat so that I can bless you in the Lord's presence before I die. Now, my son, listen to me and do what I tell you. Go to the flock, bring me two choice young goats. I will make them into a delicious meal for your father, the kind he loves, and then take it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies.'" So now we see the tension developing. Rebekah is determined that Jacob received the blessing. And in a sense, Rebekah is only following up on the prophecy that's been made over these two sons. She sees that her husband, Isaac, is intentionally seeking to pass the blessing on to Esau. So she's going to try to circumvent that by making their own meal and sending Jacob in. Well, Jacob is going to ask some good questions. He answers Rebekah's mother in verse 11. "Look, my brother Esau is a hairy man, but I'm a man with smooth skin. Suppose my father touches me, then I would be revealed to him as a deceiver and bring a curse rather than a blessing on myself." So Jacob is essentially saying, "I know Dad is half blind, but the voice thing and the touch thing are going to be an issue. What are we going to do for that?" And so Rebekah responds to him and she says, verse 13, "Your curse be on me, my son. Just obey me and go get them for me." And so he went and he got the goats. He brought them to his mother. His mother made the delicious food his father loved. And then Rebekah took the best clothes of her older son Esau, which were in the house, and had her younger son Jacob wear them. Then she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. And then she handed the delicious food and the bread she had made to her son Jacob. So essentially, there's a costume party going on. She puts these hairy pieces of goat flesh on the back of Jacob's hands, on the back of his neck. She garbs him in Esau's clothes, and then she says, "Now you're ready. Take the meal in." When he comes to his father, he says, "My father," and he answers, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob replied to his father, and you can probably imagine that Jacob is able at least to mimic Esau's voice, and he says, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may bless me." And Isaac said to his son, "Well, how did you find it so quickly, my son?" And Jacob is like, and he replies, "Well, the Lord your God made it happen for me." Good Sunday school answer, Jesus. Verse 21, "Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come closer so I can touch you, my son. Are you really my son Esau or not? You can tell that Isaac suspects that something is up. So Jacob and his heart is probably going, you know, as he walks closer to Isaac, this is the moment. Is it all going to work or is it all going to fall apart? Jacob comes closer to his father Isaac. When he touched him, he said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. Mission accomplished. And yet, again, he asked, are you really my son Esau? And he replied, I am. And then he said, bring it closer to me and let me eat some of my son's game so that I can bless you. Jacob brought it closer to him. And again, Jacob goes, he knows something's up. He knows something's up. When he brings it closer to him and he ate, he brought him wine and he drank. And then his father Isaac says to him, come even closer and kiss me, my son. And so he came closer and kissed him. And then when Isaac smelled his clothes, he blessed him. And this is the moment. This is the moment where he passes on the blessing of the generations. God had promised Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 that God would make of him a great nation and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we know that the ultimate fulfillment of that blessing comes through Jesus. And so this is the moment Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau. And he blesses him in this way. Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field. I don't know if that's really a great compliment. That the Lord is blessed. May God give to you from the dew of the sky and from the richness of the land an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you and nations bow in worship to you. Be master over your relatives. May your mother's sons bow in worship to you. Those who curse you will be cursed. Those who bless you will be blessed. And the father's blessing is passed to Jacob. It's actually a fulfillment of what God had already promised, but it's going to be a fulfillment through deception that we'll look at in just a moment. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had left the presence of his father Isaac, his brother Esau arrived from his hunting. And it's like, bum, bum, bum. He also had made some delicious food. He brings it to his father. He walks in and Isaac is still dabbing the corners of his mouth and is like, you know, that was delicious. And he walks in and he says to his father, let my father get up and eat some of his son's game so that you may bless me. And you can imagine the chill that goes through Isaac. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? And he says, I'm Esau, your firstborn son. It's like, Dad is losing it. And Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably. Who was it then who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it all before you came in, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed. And we'll stop there for the time being. So there are six scenes in what I call an epilogue. And so scene one in this whole drama is basically the disobedience of Isaac and Rebekah. Scene two is the deception of Rebekah and Jacob. Scene three is the theft of the blessing. Scene four is the distress of Isaac and Esau. Scene five is going to be the distress of Rebekah and Jacob. And scene six is the giving of the blessing and the sending away of Jacob. And the epilogue is going to be Esau's last ditch attempt. I think the profound realization that we look at today is that this favoritism between the parents explodes into this family unit. And the favoritism leads Rebekah to be deceitful, and it leads Isaac to be disobedient because they showed favoritism. Both of these boys were born when Isaac was 60. He's at least 100 years old now, because in chapter 36, verse 34, we're told that Esau is 40 years old. Isaac is old. He's losing his sight. He thought he was near death, but he's going to live another 20 years because Jacob is going to go away for 20 years. He's going to end up marrying two sisters, and he's going to come back, and Isaac will still be living. What we see here is this uncomfortable reality of what deception does in a family, what deception does to relationships. We see deception and lies, and I think sometimes we think to ourselves that, well, we haven't technically told a lie to someone, but when we withhold truth, it's deception and it's a lie. Withholding truth and half-truth is what Satan traffics in. It's exactly how Satan manipulated the situation and tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, is to tell them half-truths. It's exactly what Satan did to Jesus, is actually quote scripture to Jesus, but not tell Jesus all the truth. And so behind the scenes, Jacob and his mom are in the practice of seeking to deceive. Deception is the intentional act of misleading someone. And we can seek to deceive people in our lives and in our families, at work, in our relationships, by not telling someone everything, by not providing information, by distracting them, by manipulating them. It's interesting that we seem to think that, okay, well, I didn't lie to them, and that lets us off the hook. But even in the United States legal system, there's a binding oath, and this is how the oath goes. Do you solemnly swear that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? It's because even in the U.S. legal system and the court system, and different countries have different oaths, but this concept of the whole truth and nothing but the truth, it's a recognition that we can deceive people by withholding pertinent pieces of information and think we're letting ourselves off the hook just because we haven't technically lied to someone. Well, in this short story from verses 14 through verse 27, we see seven deceptions. And you can see on the screen behind me, deception number one is the food in verse 14. Deception number two is Jacob's costume in verses 15 through 16. And then there's just an outright lie in verses 18 through 19. He says, "Who are you?" And Jacob responds, "I am Esau, your firstborn." And then there's an outright lie number two. "How did you find it so quickly?" And Jacob has the audacity to bring God into his answers, where the Lord God enabled me to find it. And then you have deception number three, where he says, "Are you really my son?" And then you have lie number three, "Are you really Esau?" And then another and last deception of the smell. It's powerful when we start looking at this holy moment of a father's blessing intending to reveal for all time this promise that the Jews were intended to be a missionary nation to the world. And this was a moment at which it should have been a high moment of celebration. In Genesis 25, 23, where this prophecy is given, it says, "And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger.'" It should have been this amazing moment of Isaac affirming the Lord's prophecy, and then Isaac in faith blessing the younger son, which would have been unheard of. But Isaac saying, the Lord has spoken, and so therefore I bless the younger son willingly, and it would remove the angst, and it would have removed the deception and the need for deception from the equation. And so what we see is because Isaac followed his appetites as well. He loved the taste of wild game so much so that he actually used his older son. And his older son, Esau, gets caught in this performance trap all of his life. We'll see him return to that at the end of this chapter. And so it has all of this fallout. And yet, in the middle of all this, Hebrews tells us that Isaac was a man of faith. And we're just like, how? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. It says, by faith, Isaac blessed, get this, Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. How in the world did Isaac exercise any faith whatsoever in this passage? Well, you have to look at verse 33 of Genesis 27 to really grasp what happened. In that passage, when Esau finally shows up and he says, I'm Esau, your firstborn, it says that Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably. It's at this moment that Isaac realizes what's happened. Isaac trembles because he realizes what he has done in attempting to thwart the promises of God. And he realizes that God has had his way anyway, even if it came through a means of deception. God still worked everything out because God's word never returns to him void. When God decrees something, it will come to pass. And we see that Isaac then says, who was it then who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it all before you come in. I blessed him. Here is Isaac's statement of faith. You want to know where he expresses faith? It's in verse 33. He says, indeed, he will be blessed. Isaac then could have just said, you're right, Esau. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to go talk to Jacob. I'm going to nullify the prayer and the blessing I prayed over him. But at that moment, Isaac realized what God was up to is something bigger, because Isaac's will had been thwarted. And now Jacob had received the blessing. And so by faith in this moment, Isaac released his will. And he says, Jacob will be blessed. Jacob has been blessed. From birth, God decreed that he would be the child of blessing. So what is the fallout from this? Let's look at the characters in the story. And if you'll read on down with me in verse 34. It says, when Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he replied, your brother came deceitfully, and he took your blessing. And so he said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me twice now. He took my birthright, and look, now he has taken my blessing. You see, what Esau is in denial of is he's denying the word of God that spoke in prophetic utterance over their births. And Esau is also denying that he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. Esau's not claiming any responsibility. In fact, Esau is trying to usurp God's will, and he's trying to promote his own will in this. And he says, haven't you saved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered Esau, look, I have made him a master over you. I have given him all of his relatives as his servants and have sustained him with grain and new wine. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. And in this, you finally hear the desperation of Esau. And it says, and Esau wept loudly. Here's this son that has lived his entire life by his passions, by his impulses, by his appetites, and has finally come crashing down around him. And he realizes that he can't, by his own strength of personality, make things happen for him. He is helpless here. And he breaks and he weeps. And this is the blessing that Isaac pronounces over Esau. Some would say it's almost an anti-blessing. It says, his father Isaac answered him, and he says, look, your dwelling place will be away from the richness of the land, away from the dew of the sky above. You will live by your sword, and you will serve your brother. And when you rebel, you will break his yoke from your neck. See, Esau's people would become a contentious people that later the Israelites would have problems with. And so in verse 41, it tells us that Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. Understandable. Esau determined in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And when the words of her older son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she summoned her younger son Jacob and said, listen, your brother Esau is consoling himself by planning to kill you. So now, my son, listen to me. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran and stay with him for a few days. It's going to be 20 years. Until your brother's anger subsides, until your brother's rage turns away from you and he forgets what you've done to him. And then I will send for you and bring you back from there. Why should I lose you both in one day? Jacob's going to go with his father's blessing, and Jacob will never see his mom again. That's kind of a downer of a Mother's Day message. Because of their deceitfulness, Jacob will have to go and live in another place, in another land, and God is going to use that. But Rebekah then goes back to Isaac, and she says, and it's almost like this sandwich. We had the top bun earlier where Esau marries the two Hethite girls and they cause a thorn in the side of Isaac and Rebekah. Well, here's the rest of the story. I'm sick of my life because of these Hethite girls. Sounds like a good mama. If Jacob marries someone from around here, like these Hethite girls, what good is my life? And so Isaac summoned Jacob, blessed him, commanded him, don't marry a Canaanite girl. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Marry one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you become an assembly of peoples. May God give you and your offspring the blessing of Abraham so that you may possess the land where you live as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. And so Isaac sent Jacob away. And get verse 6. Esau noticed that Isaac blessed Jacob and sent him to Paddan Aram to get a wife. When he blessed him, Isaac commanded Jacob, don't marry a Canaanite girl. And so Jacob listened to his father and he left. Well, Esau realized, it's kind of like bing, it's like first moment he had ever thought about it. Esau realized that his father Isaac disapproved of the Canaanite women. So Esau takes matters into his own hands again, to try to fix things because he's caught in this performance trap of trying to please his dad. And so what he does is he goes to Ishmael, who is a relative, who's Abraham's oldest son, and he marries, in addition to his other wives, Mahalath, daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. She was the sister of Nebaioth. And so we have this sad conclusion today of Jacob being sent away, Esau desperate, Isaac defeated, Rebekah deceptive. So you've seen this fallout. So what if you're Esau this morning? What if you identify with Esau? Maybe you're caught in a performance trap. But what do you do when you're bitterly disappointed by what God seems to refuse to do for you? I think I would counsel that you would examine your heart today. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 through 17, the New Testament speaks of Esau. And it says this, Make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. And make sure that there isn't any immoral or irreverent person like Esau, who sold his birthright in exchange for a single meal. For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought it with tears, because he didn't find an opportunity for repentance. Maybe you're like Esau this morning and you are bitterly disappointed at what God has not done for you. Well, maybe it's time that you examine your own heart and ask yourself, are you living in an intimate love relationship with Jesus, or are you living according to your own desires? Because there are opportunities for your repentance. There are opportunities for you to come before the Lord and say, God, I have made it all about me, all about what I wanted in the moment. And today I want to make it all about you. What if you're Rebecca this morning? And so for some of you dudes, that might be a little bit harder to identify with, but we can all understand where Rebecca was. She's never going to see Jacob again, and she had secured the blessing, but she'd done it using deception. The reality of it is that Rebecca had used unrighteous means to achieve a righteous end. And this never results in peaceful circumstances. We can be like Rebecca when we choose expedience over obedience. When we embrace a theology of pragmatism rather than a heart of faith. When you try to fix things, you try to figure things out, when you jump ahead of God. You see, Rebecca assessed the situation, and apparently Rebecca didn't believe that God was strong enough to still figure out a way of thwarting Isaac's intentions. And so Rebecca stepped in to help God. And I think this is a strong word to us to be wary about using deception or using half-truth, especially when we think that the ends justifies the means. In 2 Corinthians 4:2, it tells us, instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience, and I love this expression, by an open display of truth. What you see is what you get. What if you're Isaac this morning? What if you've played favorites with people in your life? Man, churches and ministries corporately can do this. If we're not careful, we gravitate towards people that offer the church something. And we overlook people who are in great need and great despair. What if you play favorites on a personal level with people? You don't give the time of day to someone that is just irritating to you. But someone that makes you feel good, or someone that affirms you or encourages you, you have all the time in the world for them. Isaac's favoritism ignored God's assessment of another's character. When we play favorites with people, we deny that every person has been created in the image of God. Every person bears the imprint of the divine upon them. Doesn't matter their political views. It doesn't matter their nationality. It doesn't even matter their religion. When we don't love people, love our neighbors as ourselves, we practice disobedience to the commandment of love. We must be indifferent to character in the sense that we see people as God sees them and we see who they can become rather than just who they are. I think one of the practical outflows of if you're an Isaac and you're struggling with favoritism is to evaluate what you put before God's word in your life, because that seemed to be Isaac's struggle. Instead of listening to the word and listening to the prophecy, he lived his life playing favorite with Esau. So you might look at what Scripture has to say about people. And then finally, what if you're a Jacob? To say that Jacob was a mama's boy would be an oversimplification, right? One might even argue that what he did out of obedience, because in verse 13, Rebekah had said, "Just obey me and go get them for me." But we learn that even if God has set you apart and he's called you and he's uttered prophetic utterances over you about your destiny, we've learned that the way you go about following God is as important as how you get there. The way you live is as important as where you're going. In Isaiah 55, verse 8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." Jesus in John 14, 6 tells us that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I like what Dodds says in his commentary on Genesis about this whole situation. He says, "The fate of all such attempts to manage God's matters by keeping things dark and misrepresenting fact, it's written for all who care to understand in the result of this scheme of Rebekah's and Jacob's. They gained nothing and they lost a great deal by their wicked interference." They gained nothing, for God had already promised that the birthright would be Jacob's, and he would have given it to him in some way, redounding to his credit and not to his shame. And they lost a great deal. The mother lost her son. Jacob had to flee for his life, and for all we know, Rebekah never saw him again. Jacob lost all the comforts of home and all those possessions his father had accumulated. He had to flee with nothing but his staff and outcast to the world, pursued by misfortune, even to the point where his own verdict on his life later in Scripture would be, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." We look at all these people. We look at Jacob, we look at Esau, we look at Isaac, and we look at Rebekah, and you might identify with one of these people, but last person we should look at today is we should look to Jesus, because Jesus brings resolution to all of this tension. Jesus doesn't show favorites. Any who call upon him can be saved, no matter what you've done, no matter what you will ever do. He has taken your sins and he has fully paid for them with his own blood. Jacob, in the story, was intended to be the child of choice, but he was rejected by his dad, Jacob was rejected by his dad, and Esau was the preferred son. And in reality, Jesus experienced some of that as well, didn't he? Jesus was the Messiah, and when he came, he was rejected by his own people. They preferred themselves, and when it came down to a crucial choice, they chose Barabbas over Jesus. And yet, in all of this, Jesus was faithful. He didn't defend himself. He didn't call up heavenly armies to resist. Scripture says that he chose us when we would not choose him, and he served even though he is rejected. In John 15, 16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." In John 17, 23, Jesus prays to the Father, says, "I in them and you in me, so that they may be completely one, that the world may know that you have sent me and you have loved them as you have loved me." Has it ever dawned on you that you are loved as much as Jesus was loved by the Father? The Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. That should be a mind-blowing reality for you today. Because of what Jesus has done, you are welcomed into the presence of the Father by faith. you are beloved. Scotty Smith, who is the pastor of Christ Community Church in Franklin, Tennessee, says this, and I'll close with it. Because Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience for you as your substitute and died in your place on the cross, exhausting God's judgment against your sin, and was raised from the dead for your justification, God loves you just as much as he loves Jesus. God cannot love you more, and he will never love you less. God doesn't love you to the degree that you are like Christ. It's not a performance thing. But God loves you to the degree that you are in Christ, which is, for those of you who have trusted him in faith, that means you were in Christ 100%. God has hidden your life safely and completely in Jesus. Your Father has begun a good work in you that he will most definitely complete.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.